Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 8. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, I was having a conversation with a guy and the topic about religion came up. When I asked him what he believed, he said nothing, but made a statement that it's all the same anyways. "What's all the same?" I replied. "All religions are the same. It's like going up a mountain. You can take any path and it still gets you to the top." So questions for us to think about. Do all paths lead to the top of the mountain? And are all religions fundamentally the same? Do they all lead to the same God? And do they all give the promise of heaven and eternal life? Many people believe so. In our secular culture, what we believe about what happens after we die is based on preference, what we hope, and based on opinion. Many think that after we die, there is nothing, and that we just end up in the ground to be back with nature. While others believe that if we do the right things and are a good person, then things will work out for us in our favor. Or if our good outweighs our bad, then some cosmic being out there will have mercy on us and grant us heaven, while others believe in reincarnation, that they will come back as something different. Some create their own truth that they live by to guide them, and as long as it comforts them or fits their agenda and wants, then they feel happy and fine. While others are so terrified of death that they don't even want to think about it, and again, hope that as long as they are a good person, then things will work out in the end. Unfortunately, none of these perspectives are rooted in truth, just opinion or what makes the person feel good. But living this way and having this kind of thinking can result in huge and costly consequences. Many say, "What is true for me is true for me, and what is true for you is true for you. Let's just be tolerant and respectful of what everyone wants, and we can all live at peace with each other." But no one actually believes that. Because if I were to go to the bank to withdraw money, and the teller says that I didn't have any money in my account, my feelings of having money in my account wouldn't matter to me or the bank. So if I feel like I have money in my account, then what is true for me must also be true for the teller. Because either I have money in my account or I don't. And based on that, will determine what I can withdraw and what I can't. I mean, just imagine if all banks dispersed funds to anyone who requests a withdrawal based on their feelings alone. And when it comes to our day-to-day lives, The hope is that people are operating based on truth instead of operating based on their feelings or preferences. I may prefer to leap off a building and start soaring like Superman to my next appointment, but truth tells me that gravity will plunge me to the ground if I do so. I may feel like driving 100 miles per hour on the highway on a clear road with my buddies in the car, but a cop will remind me otherwise of what the speed limit is. So feelings and preferences are nice, but then there is truth that brings it all back to reality. But when it comes to the most important question that pertains to God, our life, and our death, wouldn't we want to look at such questions under the lens of truth instead of guessing or having a feeling of what those answers might be? Because if all truth comes from God, then God will rule and govern the world based on what He wants and not based on what we want or prefer. Well, Matthew's account of the resurrection story emphasizes that our response to the resurrection must be grounded in truth and not our feelings or preferences. In fact, the reality of Jesus' resurrection is the foundation upon which our lives and eternity depend. Matthew was one of Jesus' original 12 disciples during the first century. He was a Jewish tax collector and was hated among his Jewish neighbors because they viewed him as a sellout who worked for the same Roman government that oppressed his own people. However, Jesus invites Matthew to follow and do life with him, and Matthew would leave his swindling profession in order to follow Jesus. And during his 3 years following Jesus, Matthew would record and give a straightforward account of all that Jesus did, including what happened on that Easter morning. And we will see for ourselves that what was recorded was not only supernatural, but also extraordinary. We pick up the account here. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. You notice Matthew says, after the Sabbath. Jews observed the day of rest, also known as their Sabbath, from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. We're familiar with Jesus being crucified on Friday and was placed in a private tomb that evening before sundown. So these women waited until Sunday morning to bring spices to the tomb so that they might anoint Jesus' dead body as part of the Jewish burial tradition, but also as a sign of love and respect. And we know from this account that it was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary was not Jesus' mother, but from John the disciple's account of this story, she was the wife of Clopas, who was present at the foot of the cross when Jesus hung dead. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The large stone that covered the entrance of the tomb was approximately 4 to 6 feet in diameter, 1 foot thick, weighing between 2,000 to 4,000 pounds. We read that an angel moved the large stone, causing an earthquake. People don't understand that the stone that morning was not rolled aside so that Jesus could get out, but so others could get in and see for themselves that he had indeed risen from the dead, just as he promised would happen during his ministry on earth. The Roman soldiers that were guarding the tomb were shaking in fear because of the angel, and Matthew describes that they were like dead men, unresponsive to all that they had witnessed the angel do. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." The angel tells these women four specific things that we need to be aware of. The first is, do not be afraid. The women were puzzled as to where Jesus' body was because they saw Jesus die. They saw his body being put in a tomb, but now saw the stone rolled away from the tomb and thought someone took the body. But the angel said, do not be afraid, because what has happened is going to bring much celebration and rejoicing. The angel also said, he is not here. Jesus is not dead and is not to be looked for among the dead. He is alive and has gone ahead of you into the region of Galilee in order to show others that he is alive. The angel said, come and see. The angel invited the women to come into the tomb and check the evidence to see the place where the body was laid. Here, the women who intended to give Jesus' body a more proper preparation for burial realized that all that Jesus said of who he was and what he would do was true. And then the angel said, go quickly and tell. The angel gave them instructions to immediately go and let others know that a resurrection had happened. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Hearing the news that the Lord is alive and listening to the instructions of the angel, the women, filled with joy, ran to tell the disciples of what they had seen and heard. We've all been to funerals. People are crying, they're grieving, they're angry and sad. Imagine after you attend a funeral service, you hear word that the person who died is not dead anymore, but is alive. And so these women ran in excitement with such news, and on their way to Galilee, they were met by the risen Jesus, falling at his feet in relief and in worship. Jesus tells them to not be afraid and to tell the disciples to leave for Galilee, and he would meet them there. And we learn that when they do arrive to Galilee, they tell the disciples of all that had happened. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Jesus' resurrection was causing a lot of commotion in Jerusalem. As the women were traveling to find the disciples and tell all of what they had witnessed, some guards told the chief priests about what had happened, and they plotted a plan to cover up what happened. The chief priests paid off the soldiers to say that the disciples stole the body. These chief priests knew what had happened, but yet they rejected that truth. And there are two things to note from this part of Matthew's account of the resurrection story. The first is that the story presented by the chief priests doesn't hold up to scrutiny, because if all the guards were asleep, then how could they identify the disciples as being the culprits who took Jesus' body? And to believe this narrative, we would have to accept several unlikely conditions. It would be believing that every single soldier who was at the tomb was asleep on duty, and it was believed that there were at least four soldiers guarding the tomb that rotated throughout the night. It would be believing that every one of those soldiers defied the Roman military's strict law against sleeping while on watch, which was a capital offense deserving of death. It would be believing that every single soldier slept so soundly that no one was awakened by any noise and effort required to move the stone and remove the body. On top of that, we learn from this account that the soldiers did not deny that Jesus' body was missing from the tomb, but their concern was coming up with an alternative explanation to cover up what happened. In fact, no one, not even the chief priests and soldiers, denied that the tomb was vacant with no body in it. But the second thing we need to understand is that the women were the first ones to witness what happened at the tomb. They saw the angel, they went into the empty tomb, and they encountered the resurrected Jesus. In fact, they were told to take what they saw and tell everybody about it. Now, in the first century, women's testimonies were not valued and had little to no credibility. It was as valuable as a kid telling you a story. And when we usually hear stories from kids, we often ask, hey, are you telling me the whole truth? Well, people in the first century saw women's testimonies the exact same way, not credible at all. So if Matthew or the other gospel writers were trying to persuade people for something that was false, then why would they choose women to carry out such a story? Wouldn't they want men as the first eyewitnesses to the empty tomb? If they were fabricating a story about the world's most significant miracle, wouldn't you want credible witnesses to share such news? And many read this account and think, a person rising from the dead? Can a dead person really live again? And I'm not talking about resuscitation, where someone is declared dead and then brought back to life to live in the same body, but then eventually dies again later on in life. I'm talking about resurrection, because resurrection is very different from resuscitation. Resurrection isn't just living again after you die, but rather it is coming back to life in a new, perfect, and glorified body that never dies again. So can this actually happen to someone? Can a dead person actually be resurrected and then physically walk out of a tomb to appear to others? And what does this mean for us? Well, Jesus either rose from the dead or he didn't. And where we land on that has eternal consequences for our lives. And so a few things for us to consider and wrestle with. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then Christianity is a false faith that has no credibility, and we're just wasting time here and every Sunday believing something that isn't true. No resurrection proves that Jesus was just another human being with nice teachings and who did good things, but who died like everybody else. It would also prove that everything that Jesus said was a lie, because he claimed to be God in human form and he predicted his death and that he would rise again. His teachings pointed to the forgiveness of sins and gaining eternal life when someone put their faith in him. So his death meant that he couldn't back that up. Death meant that Jesus would be like any other famous religious figure out there who did good things and then died. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, then that means that not only was all that Jesus did and said true, but that we need to pay attention to the transformed lives that believe this and the growing movement around the world because of Jesus. Even the most secular historical scholars agree that approximately 2,000 years ago, a new religious movement rapidly emerged, and it still exists, and it continues to grow even to this day. And despite the threat of death, thousands of people instantly began declaring that Jesus had risen from the dead after hearing of and witnessing the resurrection. Today, this Jesus movement comprises roughly one-third of the global population and consists of different cultures, nations, and ethnicities in every continent. How can this be explained? All other world religions are concentrated in certain parts of the world, and they don't have the kind of diverse representation like with Jesus' followers and the growing church. In fact, those who don't believe in the resurrection must present a compelling alternative explanation for the growing number of believers today. However, many who don't believe in the resurrection have come up with their own conclusions and explanations as to why the resurrection is no way plausible. And we're going to take a look at four of them. The first is that people say that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. For example, in Islam, Muslims believe that Jesus was just a prophet and not God. In fact, Jesus didn't even go to the cross to die, but it was someone else that looked like Jesus who died. Others believe that Jesus did go to the cross, but didn't actually die, but was hurt really, really badly. Some theorists say that Jesus fainted and became unconscious while he was hanging on the cross. And so the soldiers that were present thought that Jesus was dead, even though he wasn't. Such people believe that after Jesus was buried and placed in the tomb, Jesus regained consciousness and found a way to escape from the tomb. Pastor David Platt explains the absurdity of such a theory, saying, "It assumes that Jesus went through six trials, no sleep, a brutal scourging, thorns thrust into his head, nails thrust into his hands and feet, and after hours on a cross, he had a spear thrust into his side. Then, as if that weren't enough, he was wrapped in grave clothes and put in a tomb with a large stone rolled over the entrance. This tomb was guarded by armed Roman soldiers. In that situation and in that physical condition, are we really expected to believe that Jesus regained consciousness, stealthily nudged the stone out of the way, quietly hopped out of the tomb, tiptoed past the guards standing nearby, and coolly went about his way? This scenario seems highly unlikely, if not ridiculous." The second explanation that people have for the resurrection is that Jesus' tomb was not empty. People believe what is known as the wrong tomb theory. This theory believes that the women went to the tomb that Easter morning, were in such grief and shock from knowing that Jesus was dead that in their confusion and tears, they actually went to the wrong tomb, and in seeing nobody there, mistakenly thought that Jesus had risen. In fact, such people who have this theory said that going to the wrong tomb started a trend where now everyone else went to the wrong tomb as well, which also caused them to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. However, such a theory doesn't make any sense. First, they wouldn't have posted guards in front of the wrong tomb. And if everyone was going to the wrong tomb, then all the chief priests and Roman authorities had to do was to go to the right tomb and show the world that Jesus' body was still there and dead, and we wouldn't have a Christian movement today. However, we have historical evidence that the correct tomb was indeed empty. But that still does not prove a resurrection. The third explanation is that the disciples stole the body. This was the same theory that the Jewish authorities wanted to come up with to show that the body was stolen. However, such a theory is highly unlikely because that would mean that these disciples who were afraid of their very lives, seeing what was done to Jesus, somehow outmaneuvered and overpowered highly trained Roman soldiers who had weapons, shields, and who were trained to kill. In fact, that is precisely why guards were posted at the tomb's entrance to make sure that the disciples or anyone else didn't come to steal the body and say that Jesus rose. On top of that, in the Greco-Roman world, people believed that death meant that you were finally free from the physical body. So it would be nonsensical for the people of that day to think that someone would want to come back into the physical body. Plus, the thought of resurrection was not on anybody else's minds because no one had ever done that before. And so why would that even be a thought of being possible? On top of that, if the disciples did steal Jesus' body and claim that Jesus was alive, if no one else actually saw Jesus around, they would have concluded that the stories were all made up. However, if Jesus did die and the tomb was empty, and after people did see him walking around, then we have deeper questions that still must be answered. The fourth explanation is that the disciples were delusional when they claimed to see Jesus. Because the people in Jesus' day did not rely on scientific knowledge like we rely on today, many people in the first century were more willing to believe in the supernatural. So such a theory argues that the disciples' visions of Jesus and their conversations with him were all hallucinations. People who believe this explanation say that the disciples' belief in Jesus' spiritual presence gradually morphed into the myth of his physical resurrection. These theories, however, fail to explain the disciples' dramatic and sudden shift in worldview that occurred overnight. The rapid adoption of the resurrection narrative by countless individuals raises a compelling question. How did the belief in Jesus' resurrection spread so quickly? Dismissing the disciples' experiences as mere delusions fails to account for their dramatic transformation and unwavering conviction. Furthermore, hundreds, including the remaining 11 disciples, attested to encountering the risen Christ at the same time. People testified that Jesus interacted with them by eating with them, drinking with them, and talking with them, which defies the notion that all these interactions were hallucinations. While isolated testimonies and instances of delusion might be plausible, the Apostle Paul's account of Jesus appearing to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time simultaneously challenges this theory. On top of that, people in the first century could corroborate such resurrection claims by speaking with the apostles and the hundreds of eyewitnesses who saw Jesus. And all would say the same thing, that they physically saw Jesus. In fact, those that witnessed Jesus would continue to tell others of what they had witnessed, even if it meant losing their lives for it. Pastor David Guzik said, "Through the years, there have been many objections suggested to the resurrection of Jesus. Some say he didn't die at all, but just swooned or fainted on the cross and spontaneously revived in the tomb. Others say he really died, but his body was stolen. Still others suggest he really died, but his desperate followers hallucinated his resurrection. A plain, simple understanding of these evidences of the resurrection of Jesus answers all of these theories and shows they take far more faith to believe than the biblical account does. And these are only a few theories people have to try to explain away the resurrection. But they all sink when evaluated against eyewitness accounts and historical evidence, which means that one explanation remains, and that is that Jesus died on the cross and actually rose from the dead. Historical scholars in history would confirm such an event. And here are a few facts that we know to be true today, that few would dispute that Jesus died by crucifixion, that his followers believed that Jesus rose from the dead and witnessed him appearing to them, that the lives of these followers were radically transformed as a result of encountering and following the resurrected Jesus. All throughout history, people have tried to disprove the resurrection, and in doing so, came to believe in Jesus personally for themselves. And kings, empires, governments, and others have tried to stamp out Christianity, but have all fallen short, with them all passing away or crumbling, and Christianity still going, transforming lives, and growing. And people believe in Jesus and all that he promised, not because it works, but because it is true. And because it is true, that is why following him works. It is undeniable that anyone who believes in and follows Jesus, that their lives will be transformed. See, we all have a sin problem, and we all naturally rebel against God and do things that hurt him, hurt others, and even hurt ourselves. God and Easter is the reminder that not only did God forgive us when we caused the wrong, but because of his love for us, he took the first steps to reconcile our broken relationship with him. On Good Friday, we learned that while hanging on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." And those three beautiful words meant that his death on a cross created an avenue for us to be forgiven for our sins and be made right with God and be made right with each other. Because of his great love for us, Jesus had done everything that was needed to reconcile us and give us eternal life with him. But those three words, "it is finished," really mean nothing unless another three words were said, and that is, "he has risen." Because only God can conquer death. And for all of Jesus' followers, it meant that everything had changed. The resurrection meant celebration because despair had given way to hope. Death was defeated and now there was life. Condemnation was now overshadowed by salvation. And freedom was here for all who would believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and is alive. Christ's resurrection is crucial to the Christian faith because that means that everything that Jesus claimed to be true was true, and that he was God in the flesh. Christ's resurrection meant that everything Jesus said that he would do and would continue to do was true. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then for those who believe in him, our faith is worthless, and we just wasted an hour and a half of our time talking and singing about a man who is dead and who only had some great teachings. But if Jesus actually did defeat death and rose from the dead, then it means that he is truly God who came to save us from our sins and give us eternal life. His resurrection means that Jesus has full authority over sin and Satan, which means that sinless Jesus could die in our place for our sins. It means that he has the power to forgive us and save us from hell. The Apostle Paul says this, How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. See, Christianity is not just a faith system or a list of virtues for healthy living. The story of what happened to Jesus is true and historically verifiable. That is why when people say that Jesus rose from the dead, they in reality are making a historical claim and not a religious one. Believing in the resurrection means believing in God. If God is real and he is the one who created everything, including us, then that also means that he is the God who has the power to resurrect the dead and make things that are broken new and things that are wrong now made right. Because if God doesn't have such power, then Jesus is just a man, just like any other religious figure out there. But because he has risen, it proves that not only is he God, but he can reverse the curse of sin and death. It means that he can make all things new in our lives and in this world. And this means that Jesus has authority over you and over me, and that he loves us deeply. He died so that we could live and do life with him now and for eternity. And not only was death defeated on that Easter Sunday, but anyone who would believe in Jesus would experience a loving relationship with God and find freedom from their sins and have new life in him. That is why we can celebrate like those in the first century and those followers of Jesus when they found out about all these things being true. Because hope is here and Jesus is alive. The resurrection is a reminder that God loves us, and it brings hope, answers, and true peace to anyone who would believe it for themselves. Because when Jesus said that our sins can finally be forgiven and that we can have a personal relationship with him, he was telling us the truth. When he said that we can have new life in him today and in the life to come, he was telling us the truth. When he said that he has made a way for us to finally have peace with God and peace with others, he was telling us the truth. When he told us that we can have hope and peace even if the circumstances that we face make us feel afraid, he was telling us the truth. And when he said that the same power that raised him from the dead is living in us and will empower us to live the kind of life that he intended when we are in relationship with him, he was telling us the truth. When he said that he would die and that he would rise again, he was telling us the truth. And anybody who believes in him would also rise with him and have eternal life and be with him in heaven. Such people are now part of the family of God. They are part of a heavenly kingdom. And as representatives of God's kingdom, believers are to live and love in such a way here on earth so that the kingdom of heaven overtakes and influences the kingdom of this world, changing this world. We get to be a part of that with God. And the resurrection is the reminder that Jesus is alive. And that one day Jesus will return again to finally vanquish all evil, including the devil, bringing justice to all and making all things new. All of this is a promise, and all of this is true. So where do you stand with Jesus and his resurrection? Maybe you feel like it is a nice story. And we hope that you come back to hear more stories about this person of hope and how his life impacts yours. Maybe you think Jesus' resurrection is plausible, but you aren't totally convinced. Then we invite you to continue to investigate more with us. Bring your skepticisms, your doubts, your questions, your problems, so that you can get real answers. Or maybe you think that this is all believable. Then turn from your ways that are not his ways and choose to follow Jesus. Surrender all of your life over to him today and put your faith in him. Live for him, be obedient to him, and leverage your faith to help bring healing and restoration to the rest of the world. Wherever you stand, I ask that you come back as we start with a brand new series called Let's Talk About Jesus, as we learn how to engage with others about the truth of God. You don't want to miss it. Remember, the resurrection is a reminder that God loves us, and it brings hope, answers, and true peace to anyone who would believe it for themselves. Let me pray for us. God, your resurrection means that we have hope and that we can experience freedom and forgiveness only in you. Thank you for dying for us and for doing whatever it took to create an avenue so that we can experience reconciliation with you and others. For those who don't know you, may this be the encouragement that they can get to know you and surrender to you because you love them. And for the rest of us who celebrate this momentous day, may we walk away in repentance, knowing and trusting that you are the God and the King of our lives. May we surrender all of our life over to you because of what you have done for us. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And if that is what you want, then on this Easter, I'm going to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. We would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow and our relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.